I wouldn't have planned, prepared, you know, got in my car, drove over here tonight if I were coming for anything less than your joy. And I'm not coming to take it. I'm coming to restore it, to feed it. I am so totally for it. But notice, I didn't say your happiness. You know, happiness and joy, they're really different things. Totally different. Your happiness, it can be taken from you in a second. And I'm sure everyone in this room has had at least one of those days, right? Where you wake up with this exponential amount of happiness. You know, you wake up, it's just like you rise out of bed, the birds are singing, and you just start sweeping the floor like it's a Cinderella kind of morning, and you just make your way out the door, and you know, the clouds roll back, the sun shines down, flowers sprout up, they give off a beautiful, it's just a beautiful morning, and you're happy. But you know, it only takes that one trip on the sidewalk. That one spill of the coffee, or that one light to pop up on your dashboard when you start the car. It only takes that one person cutting you off in traffic, or you know, that one snide remark from your coworker, and that happiness you had is gone. Not even a trace of it left. You can't even fake it if you wanted to. Just gone. So listen, I am not here tonight to just boost your happiness. Because I believe, first and foremost, that would be very cheap of me. All right? It'd be very easy for me to just stand up here, you know, look good, and give you a quick ego boost and leave. But you know what would happen? I'll tell you. This event would come and go. And you're just going to be left there. Stranded and abandoned on that superficial plane, you know, a plane that will not sustain you when God calls you to step it up. Right. A plane that's just not going to sustain you when God calls you to something else. So please, look at me and understand. This isn't easy for me to preach, but I have come tonight for your joy. And to get to the joy, we might just have to rock the boat on your happiness a little bit. It might actually sting a little bit. So if at some point you're like, Dave, man, you're being pushy, you're being tough, just please understand, I'm not here for your happiness. But I am so totally here for your joy. All right? So now that I've answered that first question for you, why am I here? Second question, and this one is all on you, why are you? Why have you come? Why have you come here tonight? Of all nights, of all times, why have you come tonight? What's this all about from your perspective? What is God's mission? What's He all about? What's this world outreach all about? What's He trying to accomplish, and where do you fit in? I think if you ask a lot of people this, even many churchgoers, they'll answer that question wrong. And worse yet, they'll answer that question wrong using parts of the Bible. So I just want to take a minute to expose that and get it out on the table. A lot of people make the mistake of looking at the world and themselves through this cultural lens. What do I mean by that? I mean, we live in a very self-centered society. Amen? That shouldn't shock you. That's just the truth. Very self-centered society. And naturally, we look at everything through that lens. Like everything should just be personalized to my liking. You know, we live in the I generation. The iPad, the iPod, the iPhone. And I use these things, okay? I'm not totally knocking them. I'm just saying that often there's this danger that creeps in with them where we start to assume that God's mission also must be all about us. Everything else is, right? Like everything just exists for me. Like God created man as the center of the universe in the beginning because He was lonely, so He created man, and me in particularly, as the center of His universe. That's not the Bible. These people will point to verses in the Bible that shows God loves us and He provides for us. He takes care of us. They'll point to that and they'll go, see? Isn't it obvious? It's all about me. I'm the point. I'm what God is after. Now listen very carefully. God is so for you. He is. He's for you. He does love you. He does provide for you. He is the shield about you. He is the lifter of your head. But listen, there's a motivation behind all that lifting and protecting and guiding love that goes well beyond you. And I'd like to take one of the most famous passages in the Bible to kind of expose this and reveal it to you. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I'm going to start reading for you in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We could just kind of close up shop there and call it a night, right? But I want to give you a little more. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Now, if we just stop there, you could probably argue quite a bit. I mean, you see, He's shepherding us. He's loving us. He's protecting. It can almost make it look like we are the point when we see God's activity toward us. And you could do this 100 times over with several other texts in the Bible. But watch this. The root of the motivation behind the leading to still waters and the laying in green pastures and the restoring of the soul, it's all very clear at the end of verse 3. Watch this. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? Why? One more time. Why? For His name's sake. Why does God passionately pursue you? Why does He shepherd you? Why does He take such intrinsic care of you? You know, it's not just because you're so, like, star-spangled awesome. It's not because you're just spectacular. All right, it's for the sake of His wonderful name. For the praise of His infinite goodness. You ever see the difference between a dog and a cat in their relationship to the master? All right, their relationship to their master. And I say this because I have a dog and I love him. But think about this. A cat goes, you know, my owner feeds me, cares for me, cleans up after me. I must be the point. I must be God. The dog, on the other hand, the dog goes, my owner feeds me, cares for me, cleans up after me. He must be the point. He must be God. That's why when you come home after a long day, you know, your dog is like all over you. But that cat couldn't care less. Unless it needs something, you know, you'll start to hear, Listen, I think far too many Christians today have adopted this feline theology. Thinking, well, hey, God loves me. He's for me. I got to be the point. Listen, when you're the point, God will soon remind you that you're not. Right. Amen? How many people can attest to that? Amen. I'm first on the list. Trust me. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Dave, you're going to take all that off of just verse 3. All right, fair enough. All right, let's break it down to some brass tacks here. I'm going to give you points because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm going to give you a few points tonight. First, we're created for His glory. Write these down. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 says, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I want you to think about this. The reason you exist, okay, the reason you are, is for the glory of God. Right. The praising of His infinite perfection. That's why you exist. Why was Adam and Eve's sin such a big deal? Because they were created to glorify the Lord. And through their disobedience, they marred that glory that they were created to reflect. And now they reflected this nature and knowledge of sin. All right, so the Bible tells us that everyone born after Adam inherited that same nature of sin. So if we fell from that which we were created for, where does that leave us? It leaves us in those deep waters of the Old Testament. You ever just kind of scratch your head reading your Bible and you're just like, what is up with the Old Testament? And what is Israel all about? We don't have the time to get into all of it, but in short, I want to tell you, it's this. It's a picture of how God calls man back for His glory. That's what it is. If you're ever reading and you get confused, you get tripped up, just remember, it's all a picture of how God's calling us back for His glory. We were created for that glory, but we fell from that, and yet God calls us back. So the second thing you want to write down, we were called for His glory. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 3, talking about Israel here, it's God speaking. He says, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So Israel is established. Why? For God's glory. God says to Israel time and time again, over and over, He says, I did not pick you guys because you were just so great. Like you were some superhuman, super moral people. In fact, God goes on to mention time and time again that most of the time, they were not so great. They messed up a lot. They get it right for a couple verses and then they just totally blow it. He says, often my people wouldn't hear. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. And you know, personally, man, I've never ceased to be comforted by the fact that God just doesn't wipe Israel out. That He just never annihilates them altogether. What you'll see is this. God disciplines them, yes, but He also regathers them. He also regathers them. He still restores them. Why? For His name's sake. It's the only answer. For His name's sake. In fact, even to this day, you know, God delights in making so very much out of seemingly worthless people sometimes. He likes to make a lot out of people who really don't have much to offer. Amen? Amen? We were created to glorify God. And let me tell you something. Unless you were doing that, life will be meaningless. Right. You don't believe me? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Take it from a man who had everything. All the wisdom, all the women, right? All the power and the prestige. He had everything. And you can read his suicidal thoughts in the book of Ecclesiastes. So in the Old Testament, we see we were created for His glory. And we messed that up. But He uses Israel as this picture of how He calls us back for His glory. Now watch this. Jesus shows up in the New Testament as the promised Messiah, and He fits right into the rhythm of seeking the glory of the Father's name. Jesus sought the glory of the Father in everything He did. He told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and," what? "Think you're great." Think you're stellar? No. "That they may see your good works and," yes, "glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus warned us that failure to seek God's glory in the things we do, it actually makes our faith impossible. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 44. I'm going to unpack this one a little bit. Jesus says, "How can ye believe which receiveth honor one of another, and seeketh not the honor that cometh from God only?" Amen. I want to tell you something that I know about some of you that you might just not know about yourself yet. Some of you are here because you believe that with certain actions or modeling certain behaviors that you can kind of put God in your favor. You can kind of put Him in your debt. You think He kind of owes you. That if you live a certain way, God owes you a certain something. And listen, when you don't get what you feel like you're owed, you'll find yourself frustrated, angry. And all the while, you're angry at God for something that He didn't give you something He never promised to give you in the first place. Now please, listen very closely. This is what I want to get to. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not that everything starts working out for your good. Not the stars just align, the bills are paid, all right? Everything, all the doors open up. That's not the point of the gospel. The real gospel, the real good news is simply this. Jesus is enough. Regardless of your circumstances, He's enough. And you get Him. That's the beauty of the gospel. He's all you need. Amen?
Right.
Amen. That's the good news. So what I believe Jesus was conveying for us in John 5:44 was that you can't have this saving faith you claim to have, watch this, if you're really in it for you. And it's all about you, because you're still resting in yourself. Now something else happens. When you receive the forgiveness of your sin, you put your trust in Jesus' name, the sweet Holy Spirit of God enters you and takes up a permanent residence in your life. And you know what His job is? Best job in the world. Glorify the Father's name through your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You guys should know it's a memory verse in discipleship. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and that you are not your own? But you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, your body is then the temple of this wonderful Holy Ghost. And God then instructs us to do everything for His glory. And you know, when I say everything, I really mean everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is very clear. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. He doesn't say in some, you know, ethical dilemma, you know, if you have to choose between this, that, and the other, you do what's most satisfying or is going to lead you down to the glory of God. No, He says whether you're eating a sandwich or drinking a cup of coffee, do it to the glory of God. Your life is about the glory of God. And everything you do, do it for the glory of God. Jesus' ultimate aim for all of us, it's summed up crystal clear in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 24. Jesus praying, He says this, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am. Why? That they may behold My glory. God's plan has always been and always will be to fill the earth with the knowledge of His glory. That leads me to the third and final thing I'm going to share with you tonight. We were created for His glory. We were called back for His glory. The third thing is this, we were commissioned for His glory. Commissioned for His glory. I think we're all pretty familiar with Matthew chapter 28, right? Amen? Are you familiar with that? Amen? A few of you, all right. For those of you who didn't give me an amen or a yes, you better get familiar with Matthew chapter 28. Because I want to give you the heartbeat behind it. Okay, we're very familiar with Matthew 28, but often we forget what it's really about. All right, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 is really the heartbeat behind that this verse. It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea, so shall the glory of God sweep over all the earth. Now, I'm not sure if you made it to the beach this summer or not, or you ever just take a look at the ocean. Most of it's covered by water, isn't it? I pondered this for a while when I was at the beach this summer. It's all covered by water. And God's saying, the earth is going to be filled with My glory the same way the water covers the sea. That's like all of it. If you've ever been confused as to why some of these guys who will come up here and be represented this month, why they'll do these radical things and invest everything into these ministries and go all over the globe, it's because of this. They believe that when God says that word shall, the earth shall be filled, He means it. So if we go herald this good news to all the parts of the world where there's no seemingly visible presence of His glory, we do it because we have that promise that by the proclamation of His word, His glory will be established. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Listen, it's all about Him. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's all about Him. It's for His glory. In fact, when this age is over, in the New Jerusalem, the glory of God replaces the sun.
Yep.
Revelation 21:23 says the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Just think about all the sun does for us in this life. Without it, there is no life.
Right.
But after Jesus creates a new heaven and a new earth, He pushes that gaseous ball aside. He says, we won't need that anymore. I got this. Everything the sun used to do for you temporarily, My glory will do for you eternally. So the point of the Bible, start to finish, it's about God. Okay, ultimately, we need to understand this tonight as we get started in the World Outreach Conference. All right? We are not the hero.
Right.
Moses was not the hero. David was not the hero. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus was the greater David. Jesus was the greater Abraham. Jesus was the greater Moses. All right, Jesus is the hero. You try to make yourself the hero, here's what's going to happen. You're putting a weight on your shoulders that you can't bear. And you're going to find yourself smothered when this is over. This is His story, not ours. When God is working, He's working for His namesake. When He says He'll forgive you of your sins, He's doing that for the praise of His name. When He's shepherding you, He's protecting you, He's providing for you. He's doing all that so that He might be truly enjoyed and worshiped and praised. We exist to do just that. Make much of Him. That's why you're here. You were created for it, you were called back to it, and you were commissioned to do it. And I just want to lovingly tell you tonight, you're not the point. I know that might jostle the heart a little bit, might upset your happiness for just a minute, but let me conclude with this thought. Let me tell you why this is the best news I could give you. Because if God is after the praise of His glory, then listen, He is most certainly not after my begrudging submission. Because watch this, the more I joy in Him, the further His glory shines. So He's actually after my joy, but He knows I'm only going to find my joy in Him and His glory. Too many of us, I'm telling you, will keep getting tripped up time and time again because we think it's all about us. We make it all about us. We seek that superficial happiness through just about any worship experience to anything. But listen, if you want to live that rich, that full, abundant life, you want things to be as best as they truly can be in this world, you want things to get exciting, train yourself to set your affection and your attention on God this month. During these sessions, man, just watch Him work and let Him work through you for His glory, for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of Your own Son, Jesus.